I can't believe that we're going to move into Advent next week already. Anybody here ready? Actually ready for Christmas and all that? Anyways, I'm shocked that we're here again, but the decorations say otherwise. So some people plan ahead rather well. But we're going to finish off this series, Ephesians 6, and this is the passage about the armor of God. But I'd like to set it up a little bit, and I'm going to start with a bit of history that involved my parents. And maybe we can get that one slide up. My parents were born in the Netherlands, in a province called Friesland, which they would claim is the center of the universe. And when my parents were young teenagers, this was what they saw. They were occupied by the Nazis, and it became kind of normal to see oppressors on your street and in your towns. It was far from normal. And those soldiers were a daily reminder. You'd see the uniforms, you'd see the helmets, the weapons, the belts, the boots. A daily reminder, you're not in power. You're not strong enough. Now let's jump a little further back in time to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And let's look at another slide. The Roman Empire rules. The Roman oppressors are on their streets and in their towns. And you'd see a daily reminder. You'd see the uniforms, the helmets, the weapons, the belts, the boots. A daily reminder, you're not in power, you're not strong enough. Now we read Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the days of evil come, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Look at this next slide. Paul is saying, this is you in Christ. In this letter, we talked about one of the main themes being the reconciliation and renewal of all things in Christ. And Paul ends this letter with a brilliant picture of reconciliation. Yes, the oppressor, the Roman, is all around you. Yes, he is equipped. He looks intimidating. And then there's all kinds of other things attacking you. But take heart. Christ has overcome. The victory is ours through him. We don't battle to achieve victory. That's done. We battle to stand firm in that victory. You think the enemy is ready for battle, and these people would have been oppressed. So yeah, you think the enemy is ready for battle. Well, you're saying that's nothing compared to your readiness. He adds, let's make sure we know who the enemy is and what our weapons are. And he says, the battle isn't really against flesh and blood enemies. They're just people too. But against dark forces in the world that fight against the light of the good news. And note, the armor is designed to help us stand firm. I know some of this military imagery gets some folks a little bit nervous. Remember growing up singing the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, and it had a bit of a marchy feel to it, and some folks kind of thought, you know, yeah, do we want to have that military picture here? And we've seen misguided reactions to that kind of thinking, like the Crusades or really, really aggressive Christians in your face, confrontational. This isn't that. This standing firm is in this battle is when we're called scripturally to pray for our enemies, when we're called to turn the other cheek, we're called to forgive endlessly. I think a beautiful picture of this was out of reading the Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes and the Blessed Are, and then it goes a little further in Matthew 5, and it says, I read here, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And what you have there is this picture of a Roman soldier in this time, and he could go up to anybody, any of the oppressed people, and he could say, hey, you, carry my pack. You got to go 1 mile. That's the law. And and you'd march along, and the mile was over, you'd give the pack back, and the guy had a break. And notice what Jesus is saying here. He says, oh, that Roman soldier tells you, okay, take it. And you're sitting there oppressed and doing what you're supposed to do. And he's saying, you get to mile two, and he says, hey, the soldier's going to take it back. He says, no, let's go another mile. Tell me about yourself. Let me get to know you a little bit. And suddenly this whole thing, this inequity, is all different, isn't it? Suddenly, who has power in this moment? Albeit a different kind of power. And I just love that picture. Paul isn't inviting us to arm ourselves so we can intimidate others if that's what power is really all about. In this verse, we see right at the beginning, your strength is found in the Lord, in His power, the power of the cross and resurrection. And this enemy we face threatens us from within and without. We all face inner struggles and, yes, outer struggles as well. And to be ready for battle is to be ready daily against all that opposes God's desire to bring the light and the story of the gospel to all people and in all situations. And while the armor of God constitutes, you get a picture here of an individual soldier getting this armor on, really, the proper look at this is that this is the body of Christ being armed, and it is a we who are being armed. We wear the gifts together. We stand together, shoulder to shoulder. Look at this next slide here. This was a particular move the Romans were really good at, standing shoulder to shoulder. And they'd let the enemy come and attack them, and the enemy would throw themselves against this, and the soldiers would stand firm together, shoulder to shoulder. And the enemy would eventually tire themselves out because they couldn't really get past this. And then the Roman soldiers would advance in that kind of formation. And Paul is taking that image and he says, that's us. That's us. We're standing together. We're wearing the belt of truth. But it is a truth that comes from love. It is a truth married to grace. And our real protection is that breastplate of righteousness. But not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness found in Christ and His sacrifice. And this piece of armor, it covers the core of the body, that righteousness of Christ. And those feet fitted for battle, it's a battle about peace. A peace that transcends human understanding and comprehension. A peace that Paul earlier talked about as being one that breaks down walls of hostility that divide people and reconstitutes us into a humanity found in Christ. Yeah, we're under attack. Within, without. But we have a shield. Roman shields were fairly big. They were covered in leather that was soaked in water, and the flaming arrows, would go out because of that wet leather. This Roman shield was also large enough where it would cover the guy carrying it, but about one-third of the person next to him as well. And you have this picture here of us being covered by the shield of faith, but somehow our faith is for the other as well. And I love the picture there. And then somehow in that, the enemy's arrows are extinguished when we go together in the victory of Christ, sharing the mystery of the gospel. And then we wear helmets of salvation, knowing this is the work of God, this renewal of all people and all things. And we carry the sword of the Spirit, and it reminds us that we are an empowered people. What is our power? Power is the Word of God and His Spirit. You ever wonder How powerful is God's word? I love Hebrews' description of that. I put it out of the New Living Translation. It says this in Hebrews 4. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And it is he to whom we are accountable. And that sword of truth. That sounds scary. To give you a little comfort, you read a little further in that passage and we come to Christ, our high priest, who knows all our weaknesses. And we can come to the throne of grace with confidence because of Christ's work on the cross. But this sword cuts between everything. It just cuts between all that is wrong and that where we try to hide and expose of sin for what it is. The whole body of Christ is armed as a unit with faith and truth and peace and God's Spirit. And then we read, and I want to highlight verses 18 through 19 in that chapter. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, I may be given the words, and that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador and in chains. Pray that I will declare it fearlessly. And you see this whole thing on prayer. And somehow, our greatest weapon is prayer. Somehow, that's where we have power. How many of you live your prayer life like it is an act of power? You know, sometimes we act like it's all we can do. Well, I guess I'll pray. Right? As opposed to, I will pray because there's power in prayer. I read this quote from a guy named S.T. Gordon. He said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is gathering up the results. I found that kind of interesting. I was thinking about it a little bit this week. We intercede in prayer. There was a Hebrew word for intercession, paga. And it means to meet. And I'm picturing here, carrying on with it, meeting in battle. I read this quote. We, through prayers of intercession, meet in battle the powers of darkness, enforcing the victory, and I love this, enforcing the victory of Christ. Notice it's already there. Enforcing the victory of Christ accomplished when he met those forces in his work of intercession on the cross. And he achieves that victory, and then we stand in that victory. We are an empowered people. And I guess I want to ask you, do you believe that? Do you live that? Not in some cocky name and claim it kind of way, but in the depending on the power of God to work as God sees fit. I know that doesn't always, my prayers don't always go the way I pray, but I keep laying those prayers before God. Do you live that way? You know, I was thinking back on early passages in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, where Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, so he's in rough circumstances, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And then this, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And I trust that God who is over all, and through all, and in all, to take my prayers and do what he sees fit with them. And I read that verse and about gentleness and all those things, and I feel sometimes like I lack so much. And I need to be equipped, and my prayer life is my surrender to the equipping that the Lord offers me to get that humility and that gentleness and that patience and to go after the unity that is found in Christ. And then that word, and then to bear one another. And I see that as an act of prayer. We bear one another in prayer. You made this promise to pray for this Volkanov family. And we just don't say that. I mean, sometimes, I guess we do sometime. Somebody who's really sick, oh, I'll pray for you. 4 days later, he said, ooh, I haven't even begun to do that yet. Right? It can be a flippant thing to say. That's not what we're talking about. When we bear one another in prayer, we have confidence that when I bring you to God, God hears that prayer. That word bear here is the word anakamaya, and it means to sustain. It means to hold up. And one writer said it was kind of like taking a stick and with a tomato plant and tying up the tomato plant so it can stand firm. And I like that picture in a way. We bear with one another. That means it's not just putting up with one another. We hold them up in prayer, and then we look for opportunities to act. I love the line in this chapter, which, you know, talk about praying, and it says, be alert. Be alert. When we are threatened with attack, we need to be alert, and our weapon is prayer. I don't know if you ever had it where you have a sense of God's Spirit nudging you to go do something, right? Little sense, gee, I feel like I should call this particular person, or maybe pop in and see how that person's doing or whatever. You had those moments? Yeah, and I've had those moments, and then when I'm alert, I hear that nudge, and I think, well, this is more than just me. I think God's pushing me a little bit here. And then, I make that call or I send an email, say, hey, how's it going? And suddenly I'm having coffee, and this person's sharing some stuff that was on their hearts, and you have this moment where you bear them up. I have to also confess, though, I've had moments where you have this nudging, and I'm not particularly alert, and I just, whatever, I got a lot to do, important things. Right, and I disregard it. And then you find out later, gee, that person had need, and I could have stepped in and I didn't. Much to my regret. You know, this battle imagery, however you feel about it, this idea of if you were in a battle, you stay alert. You stay awake. It's essential for your well-being and the well-being of those people around you. Let's be an alert people. Let's be a praying people. Praying and knowing that God is in charge, so we can rest in that. The victory is won. Right? Don't make it about you and how you have to achieve the victory. But we do live in battled lives. I suspect you might struggle with a weakness or two. Maybe with a habit or two. Something that haunts you, that's unhealthy. Some darkness in us, some attitude, and we battle it. And yet Paul says in Philippians, or in Ephesians, he says, you are children of light. And I remind you, that is your identity. You are children of light. I know sometimes we forget that, and we go and get caught up in some darkness, and we forget what we are. And then by prayers of repentance, we are reminded again who we are. But yeah, then there's this darkness around us as well. And we're called to bring somehow that light that to places where there is injustice, to places where there is pain and brokenness. And this must be done prayerfully. Because prayer reminds me it's not all about me. In fact, it's not got a whole lot to do with me often. And then as Paul started in this passage, because we need God's might, God's strength, and God's guidance. I invite you to live as empowered people. I invite you to pray for me and Dave and Michael as pastors. You know, I read, when you saw Paul in this passage, twice he talks about this idea of fear. And I picture Paul in prison, and he's praying for the fear to proclaim, the fear to be put away so he can proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And I just love, though, that he addresses his fear. And he asks for prayer. And I ask you, pray for me. I know Dave wants that. I know Michael wants that. But I wrestle with some anxiety. I wrestle with some fear. I wish I could tell you I had it all together, but that's not true. But I know where my victory lies. And I know I am powerful, not in me, in Christ. And that's what Paul's pushing us there. And in that sense, I want to end with one verse, one more image of battle, and we're going to have communion. Psalm 23 became an important verse to me. I'll tell you why in a moment. Let me read the verse to you. Psalm 23, you've all read it before, but this summer it became real to me in a new way. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, so I'm not in a good place, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff that comfort me. And then this verse, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, there's the battle, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. When I had my sabbatical this past, mostly over the summer, I met with a spiritual director once a week. And in the course of a number of conversation, I was led to this verse, and I was led to reflect on it in a deep kind of way. Let me paint a picture for you, a battle picture. Let me paint a picture of Sid doing battle. There's an enemy from within, my own brokenness. Sid whips out his sword, stab, stab, hack, hack, slash, slash, stab, stab, hack, hack, slash, slash, slash. I'm exhausted. Yelling at it, back you filthy habits. And then there's battles outside of me. Brokenness there, hurt there, pain there, injustice there. And Sid whips out his sword. Hack, hack, stab, stab, chop, chop. And I swing and I hack and I stab and I'm exhausted. And I see Jesus. And he reads out loud, I've prepared a table before you. In the presence of your enemies, let me anoint your head there. Let me fill that cup up for you. And I say, Jesus is telling me, Sid, sit down. I've got what you need right now in the middle of the battle. And my reply is, but Lord, don't you see I'm busy? I'm doing a lot of this. Lots of hacking. Jesus says, Sid, sit down. You can use your sword to cut the meat. And Jesus said, I've won the battle. I have overcome. And I picture myself sitting rather reluctantly at the table, and slowly but steadily I begin to breathe again. And the anxiety subsides. And the fear subsides. And I start to rest in the knowledge of Christ's victory. And I'm learning to do that more and more. And then he walks up to me. And there's some oil. A gift for a king. And he pours it on my head. And it's there to soothe the wounds. And it's there to remind me I'm a son of the King, a child of light.